Amen. Welcome to Grace Point Church. Good evening, Grace Point Church. Welcome to the first of five services that we get to do this weekend. And I'm looking forward to seeing you in all five. I'm excited about that. Five times we get to worship together. So I'm excited about that opportunity every year. And, you know, a number of years, we started Good Friday. We just want to be able to gather and kind of start the weekend and really go to the cross right before we go to the empty tomb. And so tonight, I want to read, and if you have your Bibles and you want to follow along, I'm going to read in just a minute Luke 23, starting in verse 32, and I'll read through verse 49, which a lot of verses, and so they're not all going to be up on the screen as I read through these passages, but if you want to follow along in your Bible, I encourage you to do so. And then as I start teaching Luke 23, and that's kind of our springboard and the suffering of Christ, and I want to talk to you about suffering and the biblical response and what we can learn tied into, you know, what Christ did for us on the cross. And then that'll lead us right to the Lord's Supper tonight as we worship together this evening. So in Luke chapter 23, I'm going to start reading in verse 32. That's kind of where we'll pick it up as he starts in 23. Jesus is before Pilate and then before Herod, and then Pilate delivers Jesus over to be crucified. And beginning in verse 32, let me just pick it up there. We have the crucifixion has begun, and it says this: two others who were criminals were led away to be put to death with him. And when they came to the place that is called the Skull, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on his right and one on his left. And Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." We could probably just stop right there, couldn't we? In the midst of his suffering, his eyes were not on himself. They were on the others that were causing the suffering. His heart even was for them. That's very, when we get to that place, right in the midst of suffering, and we look outside of ourselves, which we'll talk about in just a minute, it's very, very Christ-like. It goes on and says, "And they cast lots to divide his garments. And the people stood by watching, but the rulers scoffed at him, saying, 'He saved others, let him save himself. If he is the Christ of God, his chosen one.' The soldiers also mocked him, coming up and offering him sour wine and saying, 'If you're the king of the Jews, save yourself.' There was also an inscription over him, 'This is the king of the Jews.' And one of the criminals who were hanged railed at him, saying, 'Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us.' But the other rebuked him and said, 'Do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we are receiving the due reward of our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong.' And he said, 'Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom.' And he said to him, 'Truly, I say to you today, you will be with me in paradise.' And it was now about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour, while the sun's light failed. And the curtain of the temple was torn in two. And then Jesus, calling out with a loud voice, said, 'Father, into your hands I commit my spirit.' And having said this, he breathed his last. And now when the centurion saw what had taken place, he praised God, saying, 'Certainly this man was innocent.' And all the crowds that had assembled for the spectacle, when they saw what had taken place, returned home, beating their breasts and all his acquaintances, and the women who had followed him from Galilee, stood at a distance, watching these things. We know the suffering that Jesus endured on our behalf, dying on the cross for the forgiveness of our sins. And what I want to talk to you tonight is to back up a little bit before we get to the cross and see some things he said to his disciples that I think helped him endure the suffering, and I think help us also endure suffering. Here's what the cross does, though. When we think about the cross, the cross points in four directions. It's wide enough to include every person. It's long enough to keep us through all of eternity. It's deep enough to reach the most guilty sinner, and it's high enough to take us to heaven. Amen? It's the cross. The cross. Now, the Bible tells us, when we think about suffering, the Bible tells us that suffering should not take us by surprise. It shouldn't catch us off guard. The question is not whether we will suffer in this world, broken, fallen, fractured world. We will. It's not if. The question is, for us as believers especially, the question is, how will we suffer? How will we respond in the midst of suffering? Are we able to respond Christ-like as he walked through this suffering? 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12. I'll use a number of different kind of texts this evening. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12 says, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trials when it comes upon you to test you as though something strange were happening to you," especially as we're living out our faith, that there will be times where we walk through suffering. We'll also walk through just, sometimes it's physical from our bodies, sickness, and there's suffering. It may be emotional, it may be relational, it may be wounds from the past or struggles in the present that bring suffering into our lives. I read a statement not long ago, caught my attention. I wrote it down, and I want to go further tonight on it. Here's what it says. When suffering enters our door, we don't just suffer the thing we're suffering. We suffer how we're suffering it. Let me say that one more time. When suffering enters our door, and it will, we know that, we don't just suffer the thing we're suffering. We suffer how we're suffering it. That's where I'm going right there. How we're suffering it. So we're never just suffering from something, whether it's an illness or a loss of a loved one or whatever it may be. It's always deeper than that because we typically don't live life just on the mere facts. We're going to add to it. And in times of suffering, if we're not careful, what happens is we move away from trusting, fully trusting, just trusting God. We want more. We want to understand it. We want explanation. We want to know why. We want to know when, how long. We want to know, right? And so we don't just suffer, we suffer how we're suffering it. And so when that happens, when we move out of this place of which is kind of our nature in the flesh, and we move out of this place of trusting God, we begin to then try to interpret our suffering, or we interpret the facts of our suffering. What that means is this. We bring to our suffering this interpretive grid, if you will, of our suffering that will shape the way we respond to our suffering and interact with it, right? So every Christian, every person, but in the context of as believers, every Christian will interpret their suffering, right? And so what you believe in that time of interpretation is critical to your faith, to your peace, and to you and I being able to suffer well as believers. Christ-likeness in the midst of suffering. So I want to start off by giving you just four words, four things that Satan uses to defeat us in our suffering, to try to discourage us, to try to get our eyes off of this place of trusting God in the midst of our suffering. Four words. And some of you, you're right in the middle of it right now. You are struggling, you are suffering. It might be physical, it might be emotional, it might be the loss of a loved one, it might be related to your work or your marriage or just kids or what. So some of you, you're right in this. Some of you are not there, which is good right now. But, and I don't mean to be the bearer of bad news, what the Bible tells us is if we're not there, we will at some point. Or we've been there and struggled. So it's good for us to kind of lay this foundation, I think, and to really understand this. So even if we're not in it, that when we get to it at some point, we have this biblical framework, right, to help us from what we're learning from the suffering of Christ and how we can also suffer well. So four words, I think, we have to, that can kind of trip us up. Number one, here's the first one. First one is doubt. When we suffer, there are times that we may doubt the goodness of God. I hear what you're saying, Pastor. I know that I hear you say the verses in James 1, Proverbs 3, trust the Lord with all your heart. I hear all these things that it's going to be shit. But I have to tell you, I have a hard time with this. Because I think that if he was loving, he would take this. If he was loving, this wouldn't have happened. If he was protector like you preach about, he wouldn't have allowed this. And so there are times when that's what we're suffering and we're bringing that into it. And we start doubting. Worry is another one. We start thinking through things. Well, only if I had not done this, or only if I had done that, right? And we wish we could rewind the clock and kind of rearrange our lives. We stress out over questions we don't have answers to, and we worry about, will I make it through this? Will I get better? Will I get back to a sense of normal? Will my heart heal? Will this pain subside? Or whether it's physical or emotional, right? And we start to worry. So we're bringing that into, you see, our suffering. Envy. We might think, man, God just got the wrong address on this deal. I don't understand why this is happening to me. And then what may happen at times is in the midst of your suffering, you start to resent those who aren't. You start to resent those who have it easier. And envy comes into our interpretive grid as we try to understand more about this issue of suffering. And then the last one I'll share, and there are others, but would be fear. We become afraid. And then in the midst of our fear, in the midst of suffering, which I think is understandable, we are afraid. In the midst of our fear, here's what happens. Listen now, in the midst of our fear, we tend to become fatalistic. We become fatalistic. And our fear causes us to begin to think about the worst case scenarios of this situation. Our fear causes us to think about the bad that's going to happen. Our fear causes us to think that I'm never going to be at that place again where I would. And we bring that into our interpretive grid when we're walking through a time of suffering. Romans chapter 12, verse 2. Let me transition now. Romans chapter 12. In verse 2 says this. This will be a familiar passage for many. Here's what it says. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed, and here's how, by the renewal of your mind. I'll stop there. In my office here at the church, when I want to print something, and I click on print, it automatically goes to the printer in my office. That is called the default printer. I do not have to do anything. It goes there. Without me even telling it to. If I want to print to the copier or the main printer in the main office, I have to go in there and I have to select that and then push print because that's not my default. Every one of us in this room, I would argue, we have a default. What we go to in the midst of suffering and struggle. Many, I won't say all, many go to this place that's more of the world. And I'm not even saying we're intentionally doing it. We don't want to. And that's why I'm teaching this time to help you. We don't want to, but we go to this place of worry. We go to this place of fear. We go to this place of struggle. We go to this place of anxiety. We go to this place of depression. We go to this place of, and that becomes our default. See, I would argue, I don't have time to do it tonight, but I would argue that that our sin nature and our flesh is what's going to lead us there. And that becomes our default, right? And so what happens then is in the midst of our suffering and struggle, we find ourselves thinking about and meditating on worry, envy, fear, what could happen, what about this, what about that, what about this? And we kind of live there. And then what does that do? Man, that just leads to all kinds of bad stuff. Man, that leads us to even greater fears. That leads us to difficulty then in relationships with the ones that are closest and we love the most because we're afraid and we're acting out on that. We may not even be realizing it. Right? That steals our joy for life if we play out what could happen, man. What might, right? And so I would say we have this default that we go to. Now, how do we change that, right? And so I think Romans chapter 12, verse 2 is how we do that. We have to practice. Now, hear me all the way through this, okay? We have to practice Christian meditation. So you don't need to walk out here and say, Pastor Dave said we need to meditate. You know, actually, you do, and so do I. Matter of fact, you know what? You're already meditating. And so many of us meditate on the what ifs. We're meditating on the regret. We're meditating on this fatalistic mindset. Oh, this is going to happen now. This is going to lead to this and this and this and this. And we're meditating on that. That's why you're miserable. You know what you're doing? Romans 12, 2. Conforming to the pattern of this world. Now, if we are not going to do that, then we have to do what this verse says. Do not conform to the pattern of this world. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, period. Stop. It's more than that, isn't it? If I were to say just rhetorical question, those of you who are struggling with this and you're saying, yes, 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 and yes, that's me, how do I? And I said, well, how many of you want to just find peace in the midst of your suffering and anxiety? Every single person, yes. So it's more than me just saying to you, okay, I'll tell you what, you stop. Okay, I'll see you tomorrow, one of the services. Right? Man, if it was only that easy. It's not that easy. Because you'd tell me, I try to stop. And here's what you say. But I can't. I can't. That's why you're here tonight. To hear this word right here. I'm going to show. Do not conform to the pattern of this world. So this default of the world, which we can say has all these things that are not of God, all right? Do not conform to the pattern of the world, but be transformed. This is the work of God now. Be transformed by, and here it is, ready? The renewing of your mind. So even before, preceding, what I want to show you in just a minute is Jesus preceding suffering. But preceding suffering, whether you're in it or not, this verse is not just for context of suffering. I mean, it's for us in our faith, but in the context of suffering, when you're in it, all right, when you're in it, you have to get to that place where you are renewing your mind. And God, through renewing your mind with the word of God, what happens? He transforms you, and then you no longer conform to the pattern of this world. Worry, fear, envy, doubt. But what happens is we get in the midst of suffering, and what do we do? I've done this. Hang on, man. Just hang on. And hey, I get it, man. Sometimes there's those days, right? But we're just going to hang on and we're going to gut it out. And we're just going to, we'll throw up some prayers every once in a while. But what God wants us to do, right, for as he transforms us through his word, we're renewing our mind with the word of God. He's transforming our heart and our mind, changing that default. We're no longer conforming to the patterns of this world. So I want to finish with this tonight, and then we're going to have a Lord's Supper. How can we then suffer well? Now, Satan, you know, in this spiritual, he's battling, right, in our mind. Satan's target is your mind, and his weapon is lying. So fill your mind with the word of God. That's why we're renewing our minds. We won't conform to the pattern. God transforms us. You find peace in the midst of chaos and suffering, and you say, this is what God's talking about. That's what this bracelet's about. Let the peace of Christ rule. And so what I want to do as your pastor, I desperately want you to see, I want it for myself too, but I want us to move from hearing the Bible and hearing these good promises to actually walking in them. That's where we want to go. I don't want you to say, man, that sounds good. It's a good sermon. I want you to say, man, I'm living it now. I never thought in the midst of this fill in the blank, I would find this peace that God is talking about. There's four words tonight: strength, hope, heart, and purpose. That's where I'll finish. Strength, hope, heart, and purpose. Prior to his suffering, I don't have time to read through. I wish I did to kind of walk through with you, but I'm going to pull from John 16 and John 17. So preceding the suffering of the cross, Jesus says some things to his disciples and kind of declares truth preceding the suffering. And so I want to show you, first of all, here's the first takeaway, I'll call it. I think the first takeaway that we need to embrace, that we see in Christ, and to be Christ-like in the midst of suffering and therefore suffer well, we need to know, this takeaway is we have an assured strength. There is an assured strength that we have and that Jesus had also. So in John chapter 16, verse 7, here's what Jesus says, talking to the disciples. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. So the Helper, he's talking about the Holy Spirit. So the Helper then presupposes what? We need help, right? It's a presupposing, I'm sending the Helper because you need help. In this world, you will have tribulation. Right. We're going to get to that, but take heart of overcoming the world. So in that tribulation, I'm sending the Holy Spirit, the Helper, that assured strength that you do not have to walk through this. So Satan, he'll try to isolate you to get you to think, well, it's just you, man, it's just you. There's nobody else. You're all by yourself. You're not going to, right? And so Jesus says to them and to us today that he has sent the Helper, right, the Holy Spirit to empower us. John chapter 16, verse 32, I am not alone, the Father is with me. And we have that same promise, right, that it's the power and the strength of God and the person of God with us in the midst of the suffering. So here's what I say. The assured strength comes from a recognition of the presence and the power of God in our lives, in the midst of the suffering. We have a tendency to forget about that when we're in it. That's why we're talking through. All right, so it's going to be intentional for you to renew your mind with this truth and the things of God. And so in the midst of suffering, we lean into God and we lean on his word. That's renewing our mind. God's transforming. We're shifting our focus, right, to Christ-likeness in the midst of suffering and suffering well for the glory of God, just as Jesus did, as we're going to see here. Max Lucado, who wrote a book a while back called You'll Get Through This, says this. You'll get through this, talking about the context of suffering and struggle. You'll get through this. It won't be painless. It won't be quick. But God will use this mess for good. Now, let's look at the cross, right? The Good Friday mess. But God will use this mess, so the struggle, the difficulty, the suffering for good. In the meantime, don't be foolish or naive, but don't despair either. With God's help, You will get through this. It's the promise of God, right? Jesus affirmed the assured strength in the midst of our suffering. Takeaway number two is a confident hope. We have confidence. We have hope. Now, when I talk about a hope, biblical hope, it's a firm assurance of something that will come to pass, not just wishful thinking. So in the midst of suffering, God's word tells us we have hope. John chapter 16, verse 33. This is still preceding the cross. Jesus speaking to his disciples. He says, I have said these things to you that in me you may have peace. In me you may have peace, right? So as we're renewing our minds, God's transforming us, right? We're in Christ. We're pointing to the word. We're meditating, if we will, on the word of God, right? And so we're finding that peace in him. I have said these things to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation. Now, catch this last part. But take heart, I have overcome the world. Not I will, I'm hoping to, I might. I have overcome the world. It's like what I love when Billy Graham said, I've said it to you before, Billy Graham said, I read the back of the book, and we win, amen? That's what he's saying. You have that hope. That hope is you will get through this, right? In Christ, that God will not leave you. When you look at the cross, here's what we have to remember. At our greatest point of need, sinners separated from God, spending eternity apart from him. At our greatest point of need, God made a way for us in Jesus. Amen? At your greatest point of need. Therefore, we can then conclude, if he met me at that greatest point of need, I know that he will meet me right where I am with the need I have today. That's the hope I have when I look at the cross. A confident hope. One writer says this, suffering is God's tool to expose our false beliefs. All right, that's that default. And the mess is intended to drive us back to the sure hope we have in Jesus in the midst of our suffering. 1 Peter 5:10, and after you've suffered a little while, I've read that before and I've said, okay, God, how long's a little while? And you know, God didn't see time the way we do it, right? But he says, after you've suffered a little while, this is a promise. The God of all grace who has called you, there's the promise and the hope to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. That comes from God. In the midst of your suffering, in the midst of your struggle, right? This is what we embrace. This is the renewing of our mind, and through that, God's transforming us, and he's given us hope. He's given us that assured strength. Number three, takeaway number three, we see in Christ and we must have in ourselves, and this is hard to get here, I think, in suffering, is a surrendered heart. That I'm surrendering. I'm not going to fight this. I'm not going to try to take it through my interpretive grid now, the way I see it or what the world says. I'm going to surrender to God, and I'm going to focus on suffering well in the midst of this. Four, take one number four in just a minute for that purpose. Luke 22, 41 and 42. And he withdrew from them about a stone's throw, and he knelt down and prayed, saying, Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. So even Jesus was saying, hey, if there's another way, so don't beat yourself up when you feel that way. God, if there's, can you, right, but we got to finish it. 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 Nevertheless, not me, but you, your will. And let me say this one other thing. Notice, and he withdrew from them about a stone's throw. There will come a time, and many times it's when you're suffering, that it's just you and God. He withdrew from them. It's just you and him, and it's you on your knees before God, right? That's what that suffering tends to do. I mean, we need godly counsel. We need prayers. We need community. We need each other. We won't make it through suffering on our own. I really believe that. I mean, it's a biblical principle. I don't have time to teach it tonight, but it's a biblical principle. We need each other. to suffer well and to walk well through times of suffering. We need each other to come along. But there's times when you need to withdraw and it just needs to be you and God. Nevertheless, he's praying that not my will, but yours be done. So we surrender into the sovereignty of God. Just that's where we want to get. Man, that's where we start to find this great peace, is when we are able to surrender to the sovereignty of God and just know God is in control. In my heart, I'm going to surrender to you now, God. I'm not even saying I'm going to like the suffering. I'm not saying we walk around just lighthearted and laugh it off. But I'm saying there's a deep sense of surrender to where I am right now. And God answers that with peace. And then the last one would be takeaway number four, which I think is so important for us to suffer well. And as Jesus did, there's a settled purpose. We spend a lot of time, I think, trying to figure this thing out, man. Why am I? Why did this? Right? At the end of the day, you know, God may reveal some of those things. I don't know. This side of heaven, I think most of it he doesn't. But at the end of the day, for us to get to that place where we are suffering well as Christ and as Christ Jesus did, we have to understand that our settled purpose is, even in the midst of suffering, it's for the glory of God. So, John chapter 17, verse 1, when Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. So our settled purpose is a surrendered heart that will glorify our Father. In the midst of our suffering, John 17, 26, I've made known to them your name. Not my name. I may know them in your name, and I will continue to make it known that the love with which you have loved me may be in them and I in them. So listen, I'm not downplaying what struggle you are in. It can run deep and be painful and be hurt, but we have to move to this biblical framework and find this freedom in the midst of this suffering so we can suffer well and for the glory of God. That becomes our settled purpose. And then I'll say this last part. I'm convinced, you know, just, and we all, I mean, we live in a world where there is suffering all around us. You know, we've all been touched by it, experienced it, been touched by it in deep ways. And just as pastoring and seeing also people just walk through such difficult times, I certainly know, for me personally, if I am not renewing my mind, and if I don't have a biblical foundation and mindset on this suffering thing, it can trip me up. You know, and I struggle, and so I've had to discipline myself to run through, you know, the biblical mindset and to have that as I walk through it myself, or as I see you or others walking through such deep times of suffering. Here's what I've also learned. You know that this. On this issue of suffering, I'd say this, you know, this side of heaven, man, there's so much more to this issue that we will never know. We will never know. I mean, 1 Corinthians 13 talks about it, right? Now, I only know in part. One day I'll know in full. But I think there's so much more to this issue of suffering that we will just not know this side of heaven. When we get to heaven, right, then we'll know fully. It's going to become clear. And so what I know what I have to do, and I think what we have to do, is we have to get to that place where you know, I hold it in tension, in the sense of I have what God has spoken to us through his word, right? And I won't understand it all this side of heaven, right? And then I know that one day I will know. But while I'm here walking this way, that I focus on what I do know. And here's what I do know. God so loved the world, he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Amen? That's what I do know. That's what I renew my mind with. The promises of God. The promises of God. I like, there's a website I like to read from called the Gospel Coalition, and I read a lot of different articles from there. I want to just read a snapshot of one, and then we're gonna pray and worship through the Lord's Supper. Here's the title of it: Jesus Didn't Die So He Could Love You. Jesus didn't die so he could love you. Psalm 18, verse 19, He rescued me because he delighted in me. And this writer says, as I prepared to preach from that verse, my first thought was, man, how am I going to navigate this? He said, I hope that's what you're thinking, because the verse is pure gospel goodness. But I'll admit that often I fall into a foolish and dreadful mistake. I regularly get the love of God backwards. Here is my error. I imagine that Jesus died so that God could love me. I figure that God saves in order to love. He cleans me up a bit and then gives me his grace. His atonement leads to love, not the other way around. So when I encountered Psalm 18, speaking of the Lord delighted in me and therefore rescuing me, it seemed backwards. Because in the Bible, God loves the world and so sends his son to save it. In the Bible, it's because of his great love for us that God makes dead-hearted rebels alive. And in the Bible, God demonstrates his love for us through his son's death for his powerless, ungodly, sinful enemies, Romans 5. Here's the gospel truth. His love leads to atonement, not the other way around. His love leads to atonement. God loves and he saves. It does not say God saves and so he loves. Now stay with me, I'm about to finish. Why is it so important? For one thing, he says, it means Christ loves me, sinner that I am. He doesn't just love the saved me. He loves me at my worst. Went to the cross at my worst. He doesn't clean me up in order to love me. He loves me and then cleanses me. Which means when I ask myself, does God love me? I look to the cross alone. I don't have to check my saved status. I don't have to worry whether the cleansing has taken sufficient effect to allow me into his affections. I can simply look at Christ crucified and say, God loves me. He hasn't fixed his love on me at my best. He has fixed his love on me at my worst. My salvation, won through his blood alone, proves his love for me. He rescued me and he delighted in me. So where's the hope? I like to finish every sermon. Where's the hope? My hope is found in knowing that while we were yet sinners, Christ died so we might live. And we can live the abundant life in Christ, even in the midst of suffering. We can suffer well for the glory of God. I want to ask you to bow your head with me for just a minute. The worship team's going to come up, and I want to do it a little bit different. I want to ask you to stand. Let's stand together. Let's stand together. The worship team, I've asked them to sing this song, and it's called Yes and Amen, and it talks about the promises of God. So we are singing about the promises of God. This is another way that God transforms the renewing of our mind. And so what we're going to do is they're going to sing through this, and we're going to just worship and sing together. And then after they finish this song, I'm going to come back up. At that point, I'll have you be seated. We'll walk through the Lord's Supper as we bring things to a close this evening. And then we'll have an invitation, and we'll just continue to worship here, and then as we even go out those doors. So let's just be free and sing to the Lord together. There's promises. There's promises of truth.